Good morning again, church.
Good morning.
So good to see you out as always. It is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd like to take this time to let you know that you are indeed our honored guest. There are several places that you could have chosen to be. Just so thankful that you chose to worship the God of Heaven with us this morning at the Northeast Church of Christ. Certainly, we hope that something is said this morning that may assist you on your way. And if you have any Bible questions, we welcome those. We believe in the Church of Christ that a Bible question deserves a Bible answer. As I always say every week, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. Today, we are going to continue our sermon series entitled, So Great a Salvation. And we will continue examining the lives of those names that are recorded in that great cloud of witnesses as found in Hebrews chapter 11. When the Hebrews arrived at the passage found in Hebrews 11:8, they would have read of a name that had been mentioned twice before in this same letter. And that name is Abraham. Abraham's name is first recorded in Hebrews chapter 6, you would recall. In this chapter, the author is encouraging the Hebrews not just to simply take his word, but to examine, to consider historical record, to consider God's covenant with Abraham as proof that God can be trusted. We find in Hebrews chapter 6, the verse is 13, the Bible reads, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Likewise, we read in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, the verses 18, the Bible reads there, "By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie." So God can't lie. It goes against who he is. He will make good on what he says. Likewise, the second time that Abraham's name is recorded is in Hebrews chapter 7. In this chapter, the author is highlighting the tithing of Abraham to Melchizedek and the implications thereof. The tithing of Abraham to Melchizedek was to show the Levitical priesthood that they would always be inferior to the priesthood of Melchizedek, because the priesthood of Melchizedek was a shadow pointing to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And as you move through the Hall of Faith, like I just mentioned a moment ago, you run into that name again, Abraham. The man who was called the friend of God. The man who was counted righteous. The man of whom Paul would say in Romans chapter 4 is the father of the faithful. You have to understand and appreciate that it's almost impossible to have a discussion about faith or those who remain faithful without mentioning the name Abraham. Abraham's life, like the patriarchs recorded before him, testifies to us today of what faithfulness to God looks like. And furthermore, shows us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, join me in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. Like I said, we will be doing some turning. Hebrews 11:8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." So again, that is because of faith. Now, we've already defined this. Because of confidence and assurance in God. He heard God, he trusted God, and he was willing to do what God required. This man, Abraham, responded to God's call. Now, we have a record of this call in Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. The Bible reads in Genesis 12, 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Just think about that for a moment. God tells this man, "I want you to move on from this place. I want you to get away from the land in which you were born and raised. I want you to get away from a place that you are familiar with." Again, God says, "I want you to go." Not only that, I want you to get away from your family. I want you to get away from all of those citizens that lived in Ur. I want you to get away from that influence. Now, we don't have a question recorded there. I'm just telling you how my mind works when I'm studying this, right? My mind goes, well, certainly Abraham was wondering, possibly within himself, well, where are we going? Right? To which the latter of this verse is, unto a land that I will show you. That's all the information that Abraham had received up to that point, right? So he went not knowing where he would go. Now sometimes we just read over that, but imagine the faith that would have taken. Husbands, you try having this conversation with your wives today. Sweetheart, God told me I've got to go. We've got to leave this country. Yes, we've got to leave this location. Everything that's associated to earth. Now, you know the wife is going to be inclined to go, well, sweetheart, where are we going? And you tell her, well, you know, I don't know. God's going to tell us that later. How would we respond? It's safe to say that majority of us are not going, right? But this man did. He went. He moved forward. He leaves his home in Ur. And as you read through Genesis, you will find that he didn't end up in the promised land right away. And I believe we read over that. First, he stops in Haran. And he stays in Haran until he's 75 years old. The Bible would reveal that his father, Terah, had died at that time. And then God moved him forward into Shechem, into the land of promise. Again, these moves would have tried the faith of any. No doubt these moves tried Abraham's faith. But he moved forward. Hebrews 11:9, the Bible reads, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. So not only did it take faith for this man to get up and leave a city that he was familiar with, it took faith for this man to live the way that he did once he arrived in the land of promise. Again, he lived as a stranger. Abraham, let's make no mistakes about it, he was a foreigner. The Bible reveals to us that the Canaanite and the Perizzite, they were present in the land. So just think about what all being a foreigner in Palestine would have entailed. Think about it, a different language. I mean, at this time, we already read that God has confounded the speech, the language of man, so the languages are already divided up. Think about that. Different customs, different social norms, of course, different religion. We know that idolatry was in the land. Just think about existing, living as a foreigner. Truth be told, things back then aren't too different from how things are now in reference to foreigners. Foreigners, we understand, are often subject to mistreatment and jokes. They are often viewed as outsiders. And though we can turn and read the pages of Genesis chapter 14 and see that Abraham was able to make confederate with Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner, Abraham was still designated as a foreigner. You know, this is why God would later give commandment in Leviticus chapter 19 to the children of Israel on how they were to treat the foreigner that lived among them. Remember, God would tell them in that great chapter of love in Leviticus chapter 19, in reference again to that stranger, you don't vex them. The stranger shall live as one of you. Why? Because you know what it is to be a stranger in a strange land. And of course, there he references Egypt. But if you go back further, the father of your nation, Abraham, lived as a foreigner as well. The latter of Hebrews 11:9, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham lived in the land of promise, always on the move. Think about that. He didn't have a permanent residence. Note Acts chapter 7, the verses 5. There Stephen is speaking before the council. Acts chapter 7, again, the verses 5. And note what Stephen says in reference to Abraham and how he lived. Again, that's Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 7 and the verses 5. Acts 7, 5, the Bible reads there, and he gave him none inheritance in it. Again, in reference to Abraham. No, not so much as to set his foot on, right? Think of all the places that are listed in Genesis as you read of the life of Abraham. I pray that we understand that they're not put in the scriptures just to show us different places or just to mention names. This man and his family were always on the move. You read of Shechem. You read of Bethel, you read of Hebron, you read of Mamre, you read of Gerar. Again, that is to show us that Abraham was consistently on the move. And the same is true of his son Isaac, and the same would be true of Jacob, both of whom the Abrahamic covenant would continue through. But while on the move, while moving from place to place, the Hebrews author says, this man Abraham, he was looking for something. Note Hebrews 11:10. The Bible reads, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now this passage here, it gives us insight into why Abraham was willing to live the way that he did, and why Abraham was willing to endure the things that he did. Again, he looked for a city which has foundations. Now stop and think about that for a second. Isn't every city built on a foundation? Absolutely. But see, Abraham was looking for a city with a particular type of foundation. As a matter of fact, the tense used in the Greek in this verse shows us that he continued looking. He kept looking. He was persistent. His desire would not be satisfied until he obtained. And so with this unyielding desire to find this city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, we have to ask ourselves, what was he looking for? Abraham was looking for a city, again, built on foundation that could not be washed away by flood. Abraham was looking for a city built on foundation that could not be destroyed by fire. Abraham was looking for a city built on foundation that could not be destroyed by man. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, no such city exists here on earth. That sound about right? Empires rise and they fall. We understand that, right? As history repeats itself, that's part of the cycle, right? Empires rise and fall. Quote unquote unsackable cities or unpenetrable cities, they eventually fall, right? As a matter of fact, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 2 Peter 3:12, they reveal to us that this earth will be destroyed by fire. So what this tells us is that what Abraham was looking for, it was not here on earth. Abraham was looking for something else. Abraham had knowledge of the eternal. Abraham had knowledge of the spiritual city of heaven, again, whose architect and builder is God. His sights were set on something greater. Just like the Hebrews' sights were set on something greater earlier in their faith. This is why the author would bring that up in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Take a look at it. Hebrews 10:34. Of course, here the author is detailing some of the struggles that they went through, trying to remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:34. The author says, therefore, you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So because you understand, or you understood that you have a better and enduring substance, going into verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now think about that term there that's used in this verse, recompense. The first time this word recompense is used, I found this interesting. It's used in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verses 2. And the reason why recompense was being used, it was to demonstrate just how steadfast the law of Moses was, right? All the law of Moses could provide is punishment and death. It was sure and steadfast. Every transgression received recompense of reward. And now this terminology is being used in this passage to show the Hebrews just how steadfast and sure the reward attached to the faith is. Well, what's the reward? Salvation. Eternal life. That is the recompense of reward. So in essence, the author is saying, don't lose sight of the reward. Isn't that what we need to hear week in and week out? Don't lose sight of the reward. The same message is being proclaimed to us today. Is it not? Don't lose sight of the goal. Don't lose sight of the reward. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and know verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, again, the verses are 1 and 2. Now, I know verse 1, it begins with if, but that can read as because, right? Colossians 3, 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Christians, are you risen with Christ? So then, because you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Going into verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the things on earth. Our aim should be heaven. Don't lose sight of the reward. Likewise, take a look at John chapter 14. Of course, we understand there Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for his departure. Note what he says in verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is real, right? John 6:38, he says, listen, I came down from heaven. So he could tell us about heaven. In my Father's house there are many mansions, Jesus says. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Again, don't lose sight of the reward. Take a look at Titus chapter 2, the verses 13. Paul is writing there to that young preacher Titus as he is laboring in Crete. And note what Paul writes there again, Titus 2:13, in reference to that hope of eternal life. Paul would write there, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Are you looking, church? That looking there is you're desiring for that day to come. Is that your deepest desire? Do you want to see the Lord face to face? He said we ought to be looking for something. Well, why? Why should we be looking for that day? Because at that appearing, all of God's faithful will be able to see God face to face. Isn't that what you want? Or is that what we said? All of God's faithful will be able to see the Lord face to face. And we will be granted entrance into that heavenly city. Again, going back to the words that are recorded here in Hebrews chapter 11, whose foundations and builder is God. Our pursuit of that heavenly city ought to be as persistent as Abraham's was. This is the message that the Hebrew author is trying to communicate to the recipients. 11:11, Hebrews 11:11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, Abraham's name is not mentioned in this passage, but you have to attach both names by way of the seed principle. Now, we understand when it comes to the seed principle, the seed is always attached to the man. The only time we can read in the Old Testament where the seed is actually attached to the woman, that goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where we find the first mention of the coming Christ, right? And I will say this, the birth of Isaac is truly amazing, is it not? But to make the birth of Isaac an exact parallel of the birth of Christ takes away from what the Spirit is communicating here. So by faith, again, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Was God involved? We would have to respond, well, absolutely, we know God was involved, right? But here's the part that is often overlooked when we're discussing this passage. The implications of Hebrews 11:11 are that Sarah and her husband continue to do what? They continue to try, right? They took God at his word. After failed attempt, even with Sarah trying to step in Genesis chapter 16 and help God out, right? Let's bring Hagar into the equation. You know, it could be that this was the part that God didn't tell us about. Even after that, they continued to try, though she was past childbearing years. The Bible says because she knew that God could be trusted. The beginning of Hebrews 11:12, therefore sprang there even one. So because of their faith, Abraham and Sarah's faith, and because of their willingness to do their part and God staying true to his word, they finally received that son of promise named Isaac. Moving forward, the verse says, and him, that is Abraham, as good as dead. I I have to admit something to you this morning. I was a little offended when I read this passage. When describing Sarah, they just simply said that she was past childbearing years. When he mentions the man, it says, well, he was about dead, right? I took some offense to that. But there's a reason that that's placed there in Scripture. It's to show us the chances Abraham actually had of conceiving a child. So if we were to have a conversation with Abraham and we were to ask him, well, what chance did you actually have of conceiving, of making a child at 100 years of age? Abraham would respond, as good of a chance as a dead man has. And then we said, well, wait a minute, dead people don't make children. Exactly. That's the point. God, no doubt, was involved. He stayed true to his word. And those two, they acted on their faith, again, receiving that son of promise. The latter of Hebrews 11:12, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So you see what the author is doing here as you move from verse to verse. And I know it sounds repetitive, but he stayed true to his promise. He stayed true to his promise. He stayed true to his promise. Remember when Abraham was in need of assurance in Genesis chapter 15. And he would ask the Lord, listen, I need a sign. Are these things actually going to come to fruition? Am I really going to be a father of a great nation? And remember what the Lord would tell him in Genesis chapter 15. Listen, your seed will be as the stars of the sky. Your seed will be as the grains of sand by the seashore. What was God trying to say there? Your nation, this nation that's going to come from you, it will be innumerable. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. So Abraham and Sarah, they continue to live by faith. They did not get to see the nation that would come forth from them. They did not get to see Israel in its military might, in its full strength. Abraham and Sarah didn't get to see the way by which all nations of the earth would be saved. They didn't get to see Jesus. But now, the Hebrews author says, moving forward in 13, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. So what the Hebrews author is saying here is that the promises of God, they could be seen by Abraham figuratively. Well, how could they be seen figuratively? Well, Abraham had a life full of God's intervention, did he not? Think about how many times God acted on Abraham's behalf. Enough for Abraham to be persuaded and to embrace those things that were far off. He trusted that all of those promises made to him, they would actually come to fruition. This is why Jesus would say in John chapter 8, I believe the verse is 56, you check that as you have time, as he's having a conversation with the Pharisees, they're claiming the Abraham seed, right? Where Abraham seed? Where Abraham seed? And Jesus would respond, wait a minute, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, right? He rejoiced to see that. Back then he could see it afar off. The latter of Hebrews 11:13, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Abraham, he made a confession. As long as I am on earth, I don't have a home. Abraham could say, yes, I once had a home, but it's not mine anymore. I'm a stranger in this place. It doesn't matter where I move. It doesn't matter where I am geographically. Listen closer to the words that I'm getting ready to say. This world is not my home. Is that your confession today, church? Yes. Or is it just a nice song we like to sing? This man made that confession and stood by it. Again, I don't have a home. Is our citizenship in heaven? Or is it here on earth? In heaven. The point that the Hebrews author is making here is that those who make this confession actually make two confessions in one, as Abraham did. Note the next verse. For they that say such things declare, they proclaim plainly that they seek a country. So to say that this world is not my home is to say in the same breath, I'm seeking heaven. You seeking heaven? It is to say in the same breath that I am looking for a better country, just as Abraham. Hebrews 11:15. And truly and assuredly, if they, Abraham and Sarah, had been mindful of that country from whence they came out. Now I want to stop there. We need to understand that the Hebrews author is not saying that Abraham and Sarah forgot where they came from. We'd be naive if we believed that. To believe that if we could go back and have a conversation with them and ask them anything about Earth, that they would respond, well, you know, we really don't remember anything about Earth. No. That's not what's being communicated here. The word used for mindful, it means to punish oneself by rehearsing. So punishing oneself through recollection of a particular thing. So the implication here is longing to go back to what they left. He said they would have been punishing themselves if they did that. If Abraham and Sarah kept saying to themselves, oh, the home we left in Ur. Oh, the beautiful things that we had. The ark, the location was right by a beautiful body of water. The Hebrews author says if they would have continued to rehearse those things in their minds, they would have injured themselves. And eventually, as soon as they found opportunity, they would have turned around and went right back after a short while. Would that have been wise, church? Would it have been wise? That's what happens when you look back. I do recall giving you this example, maybe some months or some years ago. I said, we're told to move forward. That's not that we're to forget anything that happened behind us, and that we can't draw experience or wisdom or knowledge from some of the things that happened behind us, but there should be nothing behind us that we dwell to go back to. We can't move forward in the Lord while looking back. And so I told you, I said, hey, well, if you're here today and you're convinced that you can do that, you try it when you get in your car and leave. And tell me if you can go forward while looking back. I guarantee you, you're not going to make it far. Absolutely not. Note what Solomon says in reference to looking back. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and the verses 10. Note that. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon would highlight those better things of life. Note what he says in Ecclesiastes 7:10. Ecclesiastes 7:10. The Bible reads, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Why would Solomon say that it's unwise to look back to the former days and talk about how much better the former days were than the present days? Why would he say that? Well, here's one reason. Earlier in this chapter, he would say the day of death is better than the day of birth. And so the message that he's trying to communicate is, as you live and as you are blessed to move forward, you're supposed to be growing in knowledge and wisdom. Those later days ought to be far better than the earlier days. Well, there were certain things that we didn't know, certain things that we had not experienced. So you should be looking back to those days, longing to go back to that. What do you want back there? The latter days are better. Take a look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. Note verse 62. Our Lord and Savior, note what he says there. Again, Luke chapter 9, the verse is 62. Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let me put that in layman's terms. He's saying it's not going to work out. You put your hands to the plow while looking back. So again, the message is press forward. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They understood a country better than Ur was waiting for them because God had promised, because God had prepared it. A country where God would be present, where he would not be ashamed of them, nor any who resembled them. And we need to be reminded from reading this passage that the Christian has better waiting for them after this life. Better than anything, and I will put it this way, better than anything that we can have here in this wonderful country, the United States of America. We need to understand that, stand by that, live by it. Far better is waiting for us. Yes, with all of our prosperity and our liberties, I know we all enjoy them, but there is something better beyond this country. Verses 17 through 19, they further detail the trust and confidence that Abraham had in God. Abraham waited 25 years for that son of promise, yet the Lord would command Abraham to sacrifice him. Now, why would Abraham be willing to do such a thing? Think about all that the Bible reveals to us in Genesis chapter 22. Take your son, your only son, the son who you truly love. It's all like a build up there, right? Again, Abraham had been waiting on that son. Well, now you want me to kill him? Why would he do such a thing? Well, verse 19, it tells us, listen, because he was certain that if his son had died on that mountain, that God would have done what? God would have raised him up. God had the power to raise him up. Verse 19 also tells us because of that act of faith, we read of a type. Abraham was convinced that the Lord would provide. Is that not what he told his son? Father, where's the sacrifice? The Lord will provide. Did the Lord provide? What did the Lord provide? A ram in what? In the thicket of a bush. Well, I hope we don't overread that or overlook that. That's a type. A ram caught in the thicket of the bush by its horns is a type pointing to Christ and the crown of thorns that he would later wear. Yes, that's a type there. And Isaac and his willingness to offer himself up points to Jesus and his willingness to offer up himself for our sins. Romans chapter 5, he would tell us, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended, he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. As you have time, do a word study on that term, ungodly, there. It is far more egregious than we explain when talking about it. It goes further than, you know, we apply that, oh, well, maybe it's somebody just doesn't believe in God. Take a look at that word. And we understand the depth of God's love toward us. Not while we had everything together. Not while we were deemed righteous in our eyes. But for our sins. While we were in them, Christ died for the ungodly. If you are here today and watching via stream, you are not a Christian. Know that Christ gave the greatest gift that could ever be given. And that is salvation and the knowledge of how to obtain. You've heard me say for the past few weeks and extending the invitation that the first step has already been taken. And that is to hear the unadulterated word of God. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith ought to be based off what the Lord has said, not based upon our thoughts or our opinions or the creeds of men. The question is, after now having heard the unadulterated word of God, will you respond properly, correctly to it? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world? We find in John chapter 8, the verses 24, Jesus would say there, except ye believe that I am he, except ye believe that I am the Messiah, ye shall die in your sins. Are you willing to repent, to turn away from a lifestyle of sin? We read in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, Paul would say there, for the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Again, it's a process that starts in the mind, understanding how one's sin has grieved God, how it has injured God, how it has fractured the relationship between man and himself. And then understanding all that God has done to put that relationship back together. Turning away from sin and submitting oneself to the will of the Father. Are you willing to confess Christ as the Son of God? Confess Christ as Lord. Romans chapter 10, the verse is 10. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, we've talked about this before. Of course, that initial confession, it is verbally, but we continue confessing that Christ is Lord by how we live our lives. And are you willing to be baptized? We find in Mark chapter 16, the verse is 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, are you willing to live faithfully unto death? If you are here today and you are a Christian, I say to you, remember the words of Romans chapter 5, the verses 6 through 8. Remember what Christ did for us when we were without strength. Remember what he did for us when we were without hope. Remember what he did for us when we were yet sinners. Remember what he did for us when we were his enemies. Why should we remember that? So we don't quit. So we don't give up. So we continue moving on. I know at times we feel pressed. We feel stretched, right? Sometimes we feel like, I don't have anything else to give. Be reminded that the victory in Christ Jesus has already been won. Amen. Again, that's not just a pretty song we sing. Victory is in Christ Jesus. What has he commanded of his followers? Remember the words of 1 Corinthians 15:58. What does he say there? Just stand in the victory. Stand in that victory that he has provided. Remain steadfast in that victory that he has provided, knowing that your work, that your service, that your labor is not in vain. Amen. If you are here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation in any way. I'd ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days, and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live for him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory. By and by, I'll tell and sing the story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I want to be of service along this pilgrim way, and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep him ever nigh, and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing the story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. The end I know is nearing, by faith I look away to yonder home supernal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to him forever and look beyond the sky and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love stories there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to sun.